Many times, believe it or not, one of the hardest things to come up with is a sermon title. You may know what you want to talk about, and you're trying to figure out how do I boil that down to two or three words. I'm sure none of you have had that problem before. Have you ever used a quote in a discussion, but never really knew the history of the quote? However, the quote in and of itself is self-explanatory, that you can use the quote and people know what you're talking about. Today's sermon title in your bulletin is called The Best and Worst of Times. But to be honest, I wanted to use the title, It Was the Best of Times, It Was the Worst of Times. However, the length of it's too long to get on one line in a bulletin, so I had to kind of narrow it down to a couple of words. I shortened it. I even used the ampersand instead of the word and, thinking that would squeeze it in. And then when Harry did the bulletins, he put the word and back in, so I guess I had more space than I thought I did. It's funny how little logistical things like that, when you're preparing a sermon or a message, pop into your head and you're like, oh, I got to take care of that. You write a little note to yourself. Can't use this title too long. Make it shorter. It's not going to fit in the bulletin. And then you get to go back to your preparation. If you've ever led Bible studies, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, what have you been doing all your life? Anyway, as I studied the New Testament scripture for today, it provided me with an analysis of our current world situation. That is what led me to the title. If you don't know where the quote came from, it came from Charles Dickens' book entitled, does anybody know? Good, I wasn't the only stupid one. What? Not The Prince and the Pauper. A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities. I don't think I ever read that book, but I've used the quote before. The book tells the story of two men living in two different cities, London and Paris. The men appear to be similar, but have very different traits. The time frame is the years leading up to the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror, in which the country, France, is tearing itself apart. In fact, between June 1793 and July 1794, there were 16,594 official death sentences in France, of which 2,639 were in Paris alone. By the way, this was the time frame of the introduction of the guillotine. So for those of us that love the Four Musketeers or the Man in the Iron Mask, that's all taken about the same time. If you don't know the movies, that's okay. I'm a heathen. I watch movies. The rest of the opening quote from the book is this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. The writer goes on to talk about the differences in the man's lives and their traits living in London and living in Paris. Have you ever heard the phrase, going to hell in a handbasket? Hope I can say hell from the pulpit. It's in the Bible, so it must be safe. I was wondering about that phrase, you know, are we on our way to hell in a handbasket? And then that made me think, where did that come from? Well, believe it or not, the belief is, I didn't find absolute certainty, the phrase began in the U.S. in the 19th century, which isn't far after the French Revolution. But when the guillotine was put into service, a basket was used to catch the heads. And the thought process was, if you were convicted and went to the guillotine and they cut your head off and it rolled into the basket, you were going straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. So the phrase came about, going to hell in a handbasket. There's also a side phrase called going to hell, getting to heaven in a wheelbarrow. Have you ever heard that one? Very similar to the same thing, it means you're going to hell. You ain't getting to heaven in a wheelbarrow. Okay, now back to Hebrews 4. The opening of Hebrews 4, our New Testament scripture, discusses how strong God's word is and how nothing can be hidden from Him. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Wow. That's pretty telling. We can't hide anything. Not that we hide things from our spouses. I never do. But we can't hide anything from God. After that quick opening, it reminds us of how our sins are forgiven and the sacrifice that was made and by whom, and that He is back in heaven with the Father. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It then reminds us that He fully understands what it means to be a captor in this world and the oppression of the evil one. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet He did not sin. And then the closing of the scripture that we read this morning is really sort of a call to commitment, followed by a reminder that we are under grace and mercy. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is the very first part of that scripture where it states the longevity of God's word, how nothing is hidden from Him, and that eternal judgment is coming for everyone by a sharp, two-edged sword. It's that section that I want to focus on briefly this morning for our message. You see, we do have wonderful things that happen in our lives. Wonderful things that happen to us or that we observe or that are close to us in this world while we're contained in this body. We learn to crawl, walk, run. We learn to talk, converse, write. We graduate high school. We graduate college. We get our first real job. You know, the one where they start taking taxes out? That's the first real job. Newspaper boy doesn't count. We purchase our first car, our first home. We fall in love and are still in love. We possibly get married, have children, potentially have grandchildren. We see our family members accept Christ and receive eternal life. We see our children and our grandchildren accept Christ and receive eternal life. There are wonderful times in our life. In fact, we might say these are the best of times. There are also the opposite times where we are sad. We might say those were the worst of times. Today, I want to relate the worst of times to what is going on in our world. There is so much moral decay, self-centeredness, celebration of individualism, and society pushing us to accept things that God's Word tells us explicitly that is wrong. It says it in black and white. I know there's all the translations, and if you read this one, it's not as bad as the way that one phrases it. Forget it. It's wrong. And it says it in black and white. Yet our society continues to barrage us with things to say, it's okay. It's all right. It's not that bad. I mean, there's, you know, different grades of sin, right? No. Sin is sin. To be honest, I even read an article this past week where people were seeking to recite scripture to convince people in the United States that we should have totally open borders and accept anyone and everyone. I guess they failed to read the parts of God's Word where borders are explicitly called for. Exodus 19:12. Boundaries are necessary, Deuteronomy 32:8, Proverbs 22:28. Standards are required, Numbers 2:17. And order is established, Isaiah 9:7. I should note that by some account, borders and boundaries are consistent principles mentioned some 200 times in the Bible. Our society is using the Word of God against us. They're pulling little scriptures out that help them push their point across. So how bad is our moral decay today? I think some of you would rate it like a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. Right? You know, that's the pain scale when you're in the hospital. Give me a 1 or 5, smiley face. Are we in worse shape? Are we slowly slipping away? I ran across a study from the Pew Research Center on their Global Attitudes Project. It was a worldwide study on 8 topics often considered moral issues: extramarital sex, gambling, homosexuality, abortion, premarital sex, alcohol consumption, divorce, and contraceptives. The results are listed in charts and they're all broken down by country. They point out that where you live in the world directly influences your opinion on these moral issues. Now, for those of you that are analytically minded, Patty, the study was conducted in 2013. Patty and I share that passion. The study was conducted in 2013. It included 40 different countries with a total of 40,117 respondents. Now, I know that's not a lot, 40,000 people in a world of 7 billion, but those are the people that responded. While we don't have the time to dig into all the data, they did a synopsis, and I thought it would be interesting to look at all 8 of these areas around the questions. Extramarital affairs. More than half of the people in all but one country, that country being France, more than half of all the people consider having an affair immoral. Wow. I don't think there's a show you can watch on TV that doesn't have an affair in it. Sidebar. Gambling. In Africa and the Middle East, large majorities label gambling unacceptable. In France, Canada, and the United States, however, fewer than 1/4 of the people feel this way. Homosexuality. More than 90% of the respondents in 7 countries, Egypt, Ghana, Indonesia, Jordan, Palestine territories, Tunisia, and Uganda, say homosexuality is unacceptable. Europeans, however, are much less likely to say so. Abortion. Half or more of the respondents in 26 of the 40 countries believe abortions are morally unacceptable. People in sub-Saharan Africa, Latin America, and mostly Muslim countries in Asia and the Middle East lean more toward calling it immoral, whereas Western Europe, Australia, Canada, and Japan feel the opposite or indifferent. Premarital sex. Muslim countries largely believe that sex before marriage is unacceptable, while about 10% or fewer respondents in Germany, France, and Spain say the same thing. Alcohol. Opinions on alcohol vary across the 40 countries, but predominantly, respondents in Muslim countries find it problematic. Fewer than 10% of the respondents feel drinking is morally unacceptable in Britain, Canada, and Japan. Divorce. Even in conservative Middle Eastern countries, few consider divorce morally unacceptable. The highest percentage of those who feel it is, however, come from African countries, such as Ghana, Uganda, and Nigeria. In fact, I should tell you, Ghana, it was 80% of the people. Uganda, it was 76% of the people. In Nigeria, it was 61% of the people. Lastly, contraception. Contraception use is the most widely accepted of all the topics included in the survey. In 17 countries, the percentage of people saying it's morally unacceptable is in the single digits. And only in Pakistan, Nigeria, and Ghana did more than half of the respondents feel that way. Pretty eye-opening summaries of our world today. specifically looking at the United States. Extramarital affairs. 84% of the people say it's unacceptable in the United States today. 4% say it's acceptable. 10% say that's not an issue. Gambling. 24% say it's unacceptable. 25% say it's acceptable. And 47% say it's not an issue. Homosexuality. Everybody's waiting for this one. Homosexuality. 37% say it's unacceptable. 23% say it's acceptable. 35% say it's not an issue. Abortion. This one surprised me. Abortion. 49% of the Americans say it is unacceptable. 17% acceptable. 23% say it's not an issue. Wow. I wouldn't believe that watching the media. 49% of the United States, now, given the respondents they had, right, Patty? That's not a big sample, but given the ones they had, 49% say it's unacceptable. Premarital sex. Wow, this one split almost down the middle. 30% unacceptable. 29% acceptable. 36%, it's not an issue. What's the problem? Alcohol. 16% unacceptable, 32% acceptable, 46% not an issue. Divorce. 22% unacceptable, 33% acceptable, 36% unacceptable. And then lastly, contraception. Only 7% unacceptable. Only 7% unacceptable. 52% acceptable, and 36% not an issue. So, are we in the worst of times? I gave you the world numbers, and I gave you the United States. I can't solve the world. I don't know that I can solve the United States. But that's where I live, that's where I should focus. Have we lost all sense of moral value in this world, in this country? Has the world declined so far in the past 2,000 years that it is impossible to return to high moral values? Are we in the last days? Is Armageddon just around the corner? While I agree that things are bleak, are we really fighting anything new? Let's take a quick look at the Old Testament. Extramarital affairs. Wow. I've hit this one 3 weeks running. Do you remember who we talked about? David and Bathsheba. She was already married. Jeremiah 5:7. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. Yes, they had extramarital affair problems in the Old Testament. Homosexuality. Genesis 19. I mean, the story pops in my head about that is what? Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know why. That's the first. I guess because it's fire, and fire is hell. So maybe that's why it pops into my head. Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the angels that were sent to talk to Lot? And, oh, can I, you know, don't, please don't do this, whatever. I had to go back and reread the story a little bit because I had forgotten some things. Angels were sent to warn Lot. Lot received them into his house. And then the men and boys of the city came to his door. Send them out to us that we may enjoy them. That we may know them. What was Lot's response? Do you remember? Take my daughters. He had daughters unknown by anyone that he said, here, do whatever you want with them, but not these men. Do you remember what the result was of the story? Close the door. They're beating the door down. The angels struck them in with blindness. And they left. Do you think Sodom and Gomorrah was in bad shape? I think Sodom and Gomorrah is in pretty bad shape. Two strangers come to town. And men start beating on the door to know them. Premarital sex. Deuteronomy 22, 20 to 21. Contains rules for stoning a young girl that was found not to be a virgin, yet still living in her father's house. The story that popped into my mind about premarital sex was Mary. Because she was with child and not known by a man. Now, to the men of the world, what did they think? She was unfaithful, and they wanted to stone her. Alcohol. Alcohol. Yes, I know they drank wine. Don't shoot me. Drunkards are mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments. References to drunkenness are in the Psalms numerous times. So it's maybe not a fair comparison because it's not alcohol, but it's about alcohol to excess, right? The drunkenness part. Abortion. Now, abortion is kind of a current day term. They didn't know abortion as a phrase back then. But it is unique that if you study, there were laws that dealt with people that caused premature birth. Exodus 21, 22 to 23. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the courts allow. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So I would argue that, yeah, they dealt with that matter as well. And then divorce. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament dealing with divorce, and even the story of the Israelites pestering Moses until he finally gave in and gave them a decree for a certificate of divorce. But in the New Testament, when the Pharisees approached Jesus to test him concerning divorce, Jesus said, "They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." So I ask you again, are we truly facing anything that hasn't been faced before by God's people? His word continues to instruct and guide us on all these specific issues. While we may believe things are horrible and spinning out of control, let me remind you that when the Israelites settled in the land of Canaan, they were surrounded by godless people. People drunk on life. People self-centered, people focused on self-centered satisfaction. The strong determined what was acceptable, and their laws swayed with every new ruler or king. In fact, the Israelites were surrounded by people, some would say, had no moral compass at all. How many times in the Old Testament do we read where God says, "Slay them all, women, children, goats, lambs, slay them all. They're evil." I think sometimes we want to do that today. We get so frustrated with things. At least today, based on the study I shared, there are numerous countries that have strong moral values. And sadly, very sadly, many of them are more traditional than our country. Each of us can make a difference if we rely on God's word and share our love for Him with others. It reminds me of a slogan we had at First Baptist Laurel on an evangelistic campaign. Maybe some of you have heard it. Each one, reach one. You ever heard that before? Each one, reach one. Each of us can make a difference if we rely on God's word and share our love for Him with others. I truly believe we cannot legislate morality. We have to teach it and share it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge, to Jesus have fled. Let us pray. Our Father, Your Word is all that we need to face everything this world throws at us. May we not be so beaten down that we believe we've lost all chances of reaching just one. For through reaching one, we start the process of saving the world. May we rely on Your Word, for it is true. It is a sharp knife. It will divide the good from the bad. May we use that knife as we assess things that are thrown at us, things that people tell us to accept because of political persuasions. May we always use Your Word, as our forefathers did, as a guiding compass, so that we may make the true and right decisions. Father, this morning, we are one spirit. We come bearing Your name as Christians, so that people may know who we are by our deeds, that they may see us and want to know more about You, so that we may share Your Word. May we be a shining light to the nations of the world and turn them back to You. For we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Come, all Christians, be committed to the service of our Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Let's stand and sing.